Thanks, Noah. Thanks, Erica. Well, good to see you all here, and welcome to Noel. So Noel's going to be preaching next week on the third commandment, but today we're looking at the second of the Ten Commandments. So how about you, you join me in bowing your head and asking for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day in which we can come and worship you. And we thank you for this part of scripture, and we pray that you'll help us to bring it alive, that we'll grasp in fresher and deeper ways the way you speak to us through your word, particularly from the Old Testament and difficult bits like the law. And so we pray that we won't walk out the same people that we walked into this building today by the power of your spirit. Amen. Well, let me ask you, has anyone here ever used Photoshop? Great, a few, about a third, half. Well, have I got a deal for all of you, right? For $32.99 per month, you can buy it. Or you can upgrade to the premium package for $87.99 per month, GST included. And now, with Photoshop, you can look amazing in every photo. You can crop, filter, reframe to make yourself look better in no time. You can touch up every wrinkle, hide every double chin. With Photoshop, you can remove every imperfection. And so you don't need to worry about your image online. Now, there's more. Not steak knives. Now with Photoshop, you can not only improve your own image, but God's too. Now, of course, I'm being silly. But in another sense, I'm not. You see, the practice of Photoshopping God is as old as the hills. There's actually a technical term for it. Sociologists refer to it as Sheilaism. It's named after a real woman called Sheila Larson, who invented her own personal religion. True story. You check it out on Wikipedia. She said her religion was about loving yourself and being gentle with yourself. Now, that all sounds very nice, doesn't it? Now, we might laugh and think, well, that's actually a bit weird, but it's actually what most people do. It happens every time we hear someone say, well, I like to think of God as, and then they fill in the rest. You see, lots of people love to pick a religion, but then decide which bits they do like and want to keep and which bits they don't. But yet, in making those choices, they're actually making up their own religion. People are recreating God into who they'd like him to be. See, long before computers were ever invented, humans have been making God into their own image. They've been photoshopping God to their own liking, removing all his imperfections. But let me ask you, who gets to define God? Who gets to define how we worship him? Well, the second commandment, which we've heard read today, makes it very clear who does. God does. It's not our job to tell God who he is or how we should worship him. See, God doesn't want us to Photoshop him. The basic point is simple in the Second Commandment. God doesn't want us as humans to recreate him, recreate his image. Have a look at the Ten Commandments again. So looking at verse 4, verse 4. Have a look carefully. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or the waters below. Now, I don't know about you, but on the first glance, the second, I've always thought until this week, and I've got to dig deeper myself, I've always felt like the second commandment is just kind of almost a repeat of the first commandment. Didn't he mention idols, not worshipping idols in the first commandment? So why does he say it again? But actually, it's different. You see, the first commandment's about who we worship. The second one's about how we worship. See, the first one's about not worshiping the wrong God. The second one's about not worshiping the true God the wrong way. First one's about idols. The second one's about images. The purpose of this second commandment is meant to protect the otherness of God. You see, what it's doing is it's protecting, it's reminding us that our Creator is separate from his creation. It's one of the most foundational truths in the Bible. And so God says here that we're not to look in the sky at the birds or the stars. We're not to look on the ground at the animals or the mountains. Nor are we to look in the sea and look at the fish or the whales and say, I think God's like that. You see, we're not to use anything in creation to picture God, to recreate him. Because God's other. God's incomparable. The prophet Isaiah asks, well, with whom will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? The problem is there is no adequate image in all the world for God. No one image can capture him. Anything we try and pick from creation to pick God will always be less than God. To take a piece of creation and to worship it as God is to give the artist glory to the art. See, think about an artist who paints a picture. You can look at the piece of the artwork and it might tell you something, give you a glimpse of something about that artist. But their artwork will never sum them up as a human being fully. Their artwork will always be lesser than they are as an individual. Well, so it is with God. He's so much greater than any one thing in all creation. And so as soon as we use an image, we reduce him. We diminish God. We distort his image. And so we end up changing the God we're worshiping. Now, you might ask, well, why does that matter? Well, how we evaluate someone affects the way we treat them. Let me tell you a story. Then a few of you might have heard this story before. But in the 1930s in Detroit, there was some juvenile delinquents hopped on a bus, and they walked up the back of the bus as the cool boys always do, and they decided for a bit of fun to start picking a fight with the stranger sitting up the back. Now, first the stranger didn't respond, and so the teenagers just kept baiting him. After a few minutes, the mystery man stood up. And when he did, the young men realized he was much, much larger than they'd estimated. He walked slowly towards them, paused, and he pulled out his business card and gave it to them. On his business card, it read, Joe Lewis, boxer. Now, a few of our people are laughing. They know that Joe Lewis, that these boys tempted fate by trying to pick a fight with the man who would become the future heavyweight champion, boxing champion of the world. You see, when how you evaluate someone affects the way you treat them, the way you behave in their presence. Now, it's no different when we diminish God with an image. You see, we fail to give him the true honor he deserves. And so the second commandment prohibits us from using man-made objects, art, statues, saints, paintings, pictures, as a means of worshiping God, to bring us closer to him, to establish communion with him. God's not plastic. God's not moldable. And so we can't worship God in any way we choose. In fact, look at the warning in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. It says, you shall bow down to them. Let me start that again. You shall not bow down to them, that is, created with images of God, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, what does this warning mean? If you read it too quickly, we can mistakenly think that it's actually saying, well, innocent, righteous children, God's going to punish them for the sins of their wicked fathers. But the key to understanding that verse is in the last four words of the verse. Have a look, closer look. It's talking to those who hate me. That's God. Those who hate God. In other words, it's saying God will punish the next generation if they continue in the sins of the previous generation. And so you and me, we're all individually responsible. We can't just plead to God, well, I'm only doing what my parents taught me. We can't excuse our idolatry and false worship because of our upbringing or background. This even includes mental images of God we get. We construct mental images. Perhaps some of us, our parents have taught us that, to imagine God as a God who, as creator, just made the world, wound it up, and let it go to run itself like a watch. But whatever our image is, mental image is, we must submit our imaginations and our preferences to the biblical portrait of our Creator. You see, God has revealed himself. He has told us who he is and what he's like. And we've got to accept it. We've got to accept who he is. It says he is. And so who is he? Who is God? Well, if you've read the rest of the Bible, God's chosen to reveal himself through Christ. That's the second point that to make about the second commandment, is that Jesus is the perfect image of God. We don't need to create our own image of God because God's given it to us. Jesus is the perfect image of God. We heard Nick earlier read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this is the exact words, the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You see, God doesn't want us to recreate his image because he's already given us his image. We don't need statues or icons or pictures. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. But then the next logical question is, well, how do we see Jesus? Well, the Bible's answer is that we see by hearing. You see, believing sight comes by sound. Jesus isn't standing in front of us today, but yet we all believe that we're standing in the presence of Christ, aren't we? His Spirit's amongst us. He dwells in our hearts by faith. When God delivered the Ten Commandments at Sinai, it was meant to be a pattern for how God would reveal himself. Now, God's people, the Israelites, they didn't see a form, but they heard a voice. They heard words. And because they saw no form, they were then commanded in the Second Commandment not to corrupt themselves by creating visible images. If God wanted us to see him in worship, then he would have presented himself physically, but he didn't. Now, it's the same now. We meet God now, right now, in Christ, through his word. Christianity is word-centered. We don't need to apologize for that. Christian worship is meant to be words-based, not a breathtaking visual display. Faith comes by hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. 500 years ago in the Reformation, the reformers asked serious questions about some of the use of the icons that were being used in the Roman Catholic worship. And so the Protestant reformers weren't happy, and so they went and removed them from all the churches. They were called iconoclasts, is the word. Now, C.S. Lewis, the Oxford thinker, he once made the point that, you know, we can think of this destroying of icons and statues and things as we think back to those times, but C.S. Lewis makes the point, well, actually, the great iconoclast is God. He's the greatest destroyer of false images of veneration. Lewis wrote this. He said, my idea of God isn't a divine idea, and it has to be shattered time after time. And God shatters it himself. He's the great iconoclast. And so God's in the business of destroying our human constructs of the divine as we hear his word, the truth of who he is. And our false images, our false ideas are replaced with the true image of God, his son, our Lord Jesus. Yet the significance of this second commandment is stretched even further. You see, it's about Jesus, but it's for us. And so the third thing we see from this third commandment is that God is now recreating Christians into his image. The image of his son, as we just learned about at the second point. One of the reasons the second commandment instructs us not to make the image of God from anything in creation is because God already created an image of himself in the very first chapter of the Bible. You remember Genesis chapter 1? What does Genesis chapter 1 say? Listen to this. You'll have heard it. It says, so God created mankind, how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, God's already graven an image for himself in humanity. We humans were created in God's image to represent him, not icons that we create. God intended for people to be his witness to the world. That's because of sin. We only reflect that image in a diminished way. We're like an eggshell, an empty eggshell. And when we worship a material object as God, it doesn't just diminish God, but it diminishes other people as well. Who here's a fan of The Lord of the Rings? Who's seen or read The Lord of the Rings? Only that many? Come on, surely you've seen The Lord of the Rings. Oh my goodness. Anyway, okay, well, on The Lord of the Rings, there's this classic character. Even if you haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, I'm sure you will have heard about it. His name's Gollum. And he was once a human, or like a humanoid kind of hobbit. And he's got this little thing. Does anyone want to do an impression? What did Gollum do? Sorry? My precious, yes. And so he had this lust for this golden ring, which would give him power. And slowly but surely, Gollum finds himself being degraded until he becomes this shriveled, diminished being, snapping and snarling at people as he treats them just as a means to an end to get that ring. As he deifies this created good, everything else is diminished. But that's only art imitating life. So we see it every day. The way idolatry diminishes humans, not just God. As global corporates crush small businesses in the name of, well, it's just business. As the bottom line drives ethical, dubious ethical decisions. Even as we, as first worlders, enjoy luxuries at discounted costs on the back of slave labor in the third world. Because of sin, humanity now only reflects the image of God in a diminished way. But the purpose of this second commandment isn't just to compel us to stop the worshipping of the image of God diminished, but also to start becoming the image of God restored. You see, one day, when Jesus returns, God will make all things new. And on that day, we're going to see him face to face. And we ourselves will finally and fully reflect his image perfectly. Won't that be a great day? But that time of seeing is not yet. And so until that time when faith becomes sight, God's desire for us is to be conformed, to be photoshopped into the image of his Son, according to Romans 8. You see, this second commandment is meant to be an engraving tool, not for us to engrave out a little statue, but to engrave out the sin out of our hearts. And as God's law is engraved on our hearts by God's Spirit, we're changed and transformed to be people of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control. The more we obey God's word, God's law, the more we reflect Christ's character visibly to witness to the world. And so we as God's people, Christians, will become what humanity was created to be. And so God commands in this second commandment not to make images of him, because he wants us. He wants you and me to be the image that represents him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Father, we're sorry that we try to improve you. We try to make you more attractive to ourselves and to others, but in so doing, demean you and diminish the value and worth and dignity of other human beings. Yet, Lord God, you haven't left us alone. You've revealed yourself and the way back to you. You've shown us who you are in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're now on a mission to make us into his likeness from the inside out, day by day. And so as we wait for our Lord Jesus to return and when we can see you by sight, we pray that your Spirit will be at work in us to engraven your image on our hearts to your glory and for the good of people. Amen.